Our studies in the Gospel of John have progressed to verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1. You will recall that in order to understand the Gospel of John, we have to see it from two major perspectives. The first one is, it is a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. So in the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then the second perspective is that the rest of the gospel is a practical working out of that basic statement, that grand truth of the Lord's deity. So, in the verses we have thus far covered, we have seen various ways in which the deity of Christ is demonstrated. So, in verses 3 through 13, we noted He is God because why? Well, number one, He created all things, but more specifically, He created all people in His image. We also see His deity manifested in that He conquers the darkness that is in the hearts of humans, and He transforms them. He brings them to Himself. They are born of God and His power. Now, last week, we analyzed verses 14 through 16, and we noted that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is both fully God and fully man, two natures in one person that is beyond our comprehension, yet it is so. He alone is full of grace and truth, and we as His children have received from His fullness each day of our lives. Now that brings us to verses 17 and 18. It says this, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." What we have here is another evidence or display of the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. Now, before we look at these verses in some detail, I want to come back and note verse 17. It seems as though, at least when I read it, it seems as though that this sentence is a bit out of place. Why all of a sudden would John insert this about Moses and the law? I mean, after all, the Apostle John has followed his general theme of the deity of Christ. How does Moses enhance this declaration, and why is he inserted here? Well, the answer to those questions is simply that Moses is referred to because of the entire background of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John reflects a split between Jews and Gentiles. It's written from that background. Jews did not like Gentiles. They thought that they were nothing more than animals. Jews considered themselves the special people of God, and the reason they did is because God revealed Himself to them as a nation. Therefore, any Messiah that came would not only be a Jewish Messiah, but a Messiah only for Jews. Now, remember, as we go back in chapter 1, what John recorded in verses 11 and 12, verse 11 first, it says, "He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him." So what's that saying? Well, Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jewish people. The Jewish people rejected Him. But verse 12 goes on to say, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So what do we have? Well, we have Jesus, a Jew, rejected by His own people. But when we come to verse 12, note the distinction. He did not simply come for the Jew, He came for all. But to all who did receive Him, who believed on His name. So the criteria for salvation was not nationality. but it was believing on the name of the Lord. And you see this all the way through the Gospel of John. He's always writing and from the context of this split that was in the Jewish mind, that only the Jews deserved the Messiah. We see John exposing this Jewish arrogance throughout the gospel, but one of the prime examples of that is John chapter 3. John 3 records a conversation, as I'm sure you well remember, that takes place between Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, and, of course, the Lord Jesus. In the course of the conversation, what does Jesus say to him? Well, that very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What was Jesus saying to Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this Pharisee? What was he saying to him? He was saying, listen, the Messiah, while the Messiah is a Jew, comes for all classes of people, all kinds of people, all nationalities. It makes absolutely no difference. All races, all income varieties, and so forth. This kind of teaching was unacceptable to the Jewish mind. After all, the leaders took great pride in knowing the Old Testament scriptures. And so they revered Moses as a preeminent prophet. In fact, you go to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, and there he is called a prophet. It actually is a messianic statement that looks forward to the Lord Jesus. But nonetheless, they saw him as a great prophet. God spoke to him, who in turn spoke to the Jews. So with that as a background, let's come back again and look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, in his declaration of the deity of Christ, what is John doing? Well, he's drawing a quick comparison between Moses and Jesus. In other words, he's looking at this audience to whom he writes, and he's saying to them, listen, all right, you revere Moses, let's do a quick comparison between Moses and Jesus. And so what is that comparison? Well, first note that Moses was given the law. Note the wording. Moses was given the law, and grace and truth came. And note the wording there. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Now, what's the difference? Well, Moses was only a receiver of the law. The law was given to Moses by God, who in turn gave that law to the people. What do we know about the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus is the source of grace and truth. He did not receive grace and truth. He is the embodiment of grace and truth. He received nothing. He is the very essence of grace and truth. So that's the first comparison, but there's a second comparison in verse 17 that is also significant, and it focuses upon the words law and grace and truth. Law and grace and truth. Moses received the law. But question, what does the law reveal to us? Moses received the law, he passed it on to the people, but what does it reveal to us? Well, at best, it's only a partial revelation. The law reveals the holiness of God. The law reveals the righteousness of God. The law reveals the justice of God. The law exposes our sinfulness, our guilt, and our condemnation. It does all of that. In fact, when the Apostle Paul refers to the purpose of the law in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, he says this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There's the purpose of the law. The law was never given as a means of deliverance from sin. That wasn't its purpose at all. What the law does is show us how impossible it is to live by it. It screams at us, "You're guilty. You deserve eternal punishment. God is holy. God is just. Therefore, you have absolutely no hope." Now, isn't it interesting that there is no verse in all of the Bible that says, through the law comes the knowledge of God? There's no verse that says that. What we see is that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. How sad it is to see someone looking at God's law as a list of requirements to obey and thinking if they do well enough in obeying that list of requirements, they may find themselves in heaven one day. The law was given to show we cannot do anything to satisfy the holy demands of the law. What the law was given for is to show us that there is no such thing as working our way into heaven. We don't get to heaven because we are good, or because we do good things, or because we are moral. There are no works that we can do. What the law does is exposes our guilt. What was given to Moses was a partial revelation. It in no way gave us a full picture of God in His dealings with humanity. It did not. Now, contrast that with Jesus being what? Jesus being grace and truth. We don't find grace revealed in the law. You read all of the law and you will not in one area, in one place, find where there is grace or that it reveals God as a gracious God. You just don't find it. And we normally look in terms of the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, when we're talking about the law. We do not find the full truth of God revealed in the law. Read the law of God, and do you find there His mercy, His love? All of those things, are those readily, do they stand out as you read each of those commandments? No, it doesn't. So we don't find the full truth of God revealed in the law. We don't find grace. We only have a partial revelation. But in Jesus, we see the full picture of grace and truth. In Jesus, truth is complete. Why? Because we not only see holiness and righteousness and justice, but we also see infinite love, mercy, and grace, and all of those other things. We have a full view of the attributes of God Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time when we have a complete revelation from God. Now, when Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, the Colossians, in chapter 2 and verse 17, he was dealing with this distinction, talking about the law and comparing it with what we have in Christ. And here's what he says in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, meaning the laws. They are a shadow of things to come. It is a fuzzy look at best. It's not a full look. It is only a partial look at God. But note what he goes on to say. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now let me add one more thing before we move on. What we've been talking about helps us understand the unity of the Scriptures. And by that I mean simply this. Both Old Testament and New Testament are tied together how? They are tied together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the central. He is the focus of God's revelation. And what was pictured in the Old Testament became a reality in the New Testament when Christ came and accomplished our redemption. Now that logically brings us to verse 18. Verse 18 reads, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Now, let's start with that first statement. No one has ever seen God. Why is that? Why has no one ever seen God? Well, we know from the Bible that God is spirit, and we are physical. The technical word for that is non-corporeal, and that doesn't help us any better than spirit. It just simply means that he is non-physical. Therefore, he is invisible to us. Only God has seen God. Only God is able to see God. Now, note the phrase, the only God. It says, no one has ever seen God. The only God, that only God refers to Jesus. The Greek word translated only there means unique or one of a kind. And so the Lord Jesus is unique. He is the unique God. Well, in what sense is he unique? Well, God the Son is able to see God in all of his essence. The Lord Jesus is able to do that. Why? Because he is fully God, as well as being fully man. Now, one other thing, notice the intimate relationship between God the Son and God the Father. In the English Standard Version, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Who is at the Father's side. Now, once again, let me just say this. The Greek word translated side means to be close beside, bosom, a person's chest. That's why, and I honestly like the King James Version of this better than the English Standard Version. It translates it this way, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And what it's saying is you get this greater picture of the intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. And the reason for that intimacy is because they are of the same essence. They are of the same essence. God the Father and God the Son have the same attributes. Therefore, what do we know? We bring it to the next step. And what we can say is this, the Lord Jesus has made God known to us. All that we'll ever see of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the complete revelation of God because he is fully God. Do you see what John is saying there? And again, we come back to this basic theme. He is declaring the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is superior to Moses and the law. Moses was only a partial revelation. Moses received it. He wasn't the source. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the full revelation. He is the source. And not only do you see all of the truth embodied in Christ that you have in the Old Testament, but you see all of the truth that you find in the New Testament. And so you have a complete picture of God in his grace and in his mercy. Now, let's look at this just for a moment in relationship to our redemption before we close. And I do that because we have just observed the Lord's table. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, we see the attributes of God fully displayed. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in his dying for us, we see that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is just. The law of God must be satisfied. It cannot be let go. God cannot shut his eyes to violations of his law. So what are we? We are sinners. We have violated the very law of God. Well, what's our hope? We have no hope. We have no hope in ourselves. There's nothing we can do about it. But yet, God will not shut his eyes to his law, because his law is a reflection of his very moral character. He cannot shut his eyes to it. So that law has to be satisfied. Therefore, Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, must go to the cross on our behalf. There was no other way. The law of God must be satisfied. Therefore, our Lord paid the penalty for us, satisfying the law's demands against us, setting us free from guilt and condemnation, and ultimately bringing us into the family of God. In our Lord's dying and resurrection, we see God's infinite love, God's faithfulness, his truthful character. In his death on the cross, we see God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice, God's truth. Why would the Lord Jesus die for those who deserve nothing? Because he is a God of infinite love and mercy. He's a God of infinite love and mercy. And if we only had the law, we would never see that. God's attributes are forever displayed in the cross of Calvary. What a great salvation is ours. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come once again before you, realizing that we don't begin to comprehend all of the eternal value of our redemption. Father, we can't comprehend your love. We can't comprehend your faithfulness. We can't comprehend your holiness. But we see it manifested in our Lord. And Father, may our heart's desire be to be like him, to grow in grace and in knowledge, that we might be a reflection of our Lord Jesus, that the world might see in us the truth that you have revealed in your scriptures. Guide us, and we give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.